I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and the ninth chapter. As we pick up our study in 1 Corinthians, appreciate Guy's willingness to preach last week while we were out of town, and I'm thankful for our elders and their willingness to lead in multitude of ways. This morning we come back to 1 Corinthians and we come to the ninth chapter. And as we do, have you ever read a teaching from Scripture and wished that you had a fuller picture of that principle illustrated? Of that principle illustrated and maybe being put into action, where you could see it applied a little more fully? Well, in our last study in 1 Corinthians, we looked at how the Christians in Corinth were to be careful how they used their right to eat food that had been offered up to idols, because they could become a stumbling block to other believers whose conscience didn't feel right and didn't seem to give them that freedom, and think that eating something that had been offered up at some point in time to an idol, that would be right for them to do. Well, as we come to chapter 9, Paul illustrates his teaching by giving an example from his own life, which tells us that causing one another to stumble was a big issue in the church in Corinth, because he's still writing about it. Because it's part of a bigger story that he continues to tell and a bigger message that he continues to teach. And if he's still writing about it and he's spending this much time on it, it probably means it's a bigger issue for the church in general. For any group of believers as they are regularly together. It's probably a bigger issue than we realize in the life and the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. So what does Paul do? Paul lays out for us what some of his freedoms or rights were. He lays out for us why he didn't use many of them that were rightfully his. And then he tells us how he was able to restrain himself from exercising those rights. Listen to what he goes on to tell us as he builds on this subject, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. We're going to go through the entire chapter. Again, this is the Word of God. Paul writes, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is God's word to us this Lord's day. As Paul moves into a personal illustration from his own life, did you notice what rights or freedoms that he claimed to have? Well, he claimed to have the right to have or take a believing wife, as other apostles had. And he claimed the right to be supported by those he ministered to. And as he claims those rights, apparently there was some questioning as to Paul's credentials. There was some debate as to what he was worthy of receiving, because you get a sense that he's having to make a defense. In fact, he says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me and those who would look at me and question things about me. Does he have this right?" And many have speculated as what was the situation here? What was he being examined about? Why were people questioning potentially his credentials? Well, it might have been because he wasn't one of the original 12. He wasn't one of the original 12, or he wasn't like Matthias, who was added after Judas's death. So he didn't walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus in those three-year period of time as the other disciples did. Some have thought because he was coming under attack by the Judaizers, who were still trying to say, "Hey, you've got to, yes, believe in Jesus, but you've got to do all these ceremonial laws from the Old Testament." And because he was eating with Gentiles and he was including them within the covenant without requiring them to then adhere their lives to the ceremonial law, well, he's not really an apostle, and therefore he's not really worthy of these types of things. We're really uncertain of all the criticisms and all the controversy here. Whatever the circumstances, Paul was coming under some significant criticism, and there was disagreement as to what he should rightfully receive. So Paul gave several defenses for his rights, and particularly his right to be supported by those he ministered to. And notice what his defenses were. His first defense was based on the fact that he really was a what? An apostle. He really was an apostle. He had not only seen the Lord on that road to Damascus and had that experience and had the Lord Jesus speak to him, but he had proof of his apostleship. And did you notice what his proof was? They were his proof. The believers were his proof. Their conversion, their faith, was proof that he had been called by God, that he had been anointed by God in a special way to go and be the apostle to who? Well, he was specifically called the apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he led Jews to the Lord as well, but he was especially known for being that one that went out and saw so many Gentiles come to Christ. And so he was one of the special messengers. And if others failed to recognize this about Paul, notice what he said. They should know it themselves. because it was them, they that had been changed. In fact, he describes them as the seal or the validation of the genuineness of his office. And therefore, he says, I'm no different than the other apostles, whom they readily acknowledged were worthy of such support, of being supported by those whom they ministered to. Notice his second defense was merely based on logic, if you may say. Logic and what they knew from experience. And he goes to these rhetorical questions of who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And what's the obvious answer? No one does that. If you go serve in the army, you're fed. If you go and work in your vineyard, you eat some of the fruit of your vineyard. If you raise a flock, you drink some of the milk. That's basic logic. That's basic experience. But he takes it even further to prove that this wasn't just merely a human teaching or him trying to finagle and claim something that wasn't rightfully his. Paul asks them, isn't this consistent with what the Old Testament law taught and what the Lord Jesus himself commanded? Because what do we know in the Old Testament? Well, those who were employed in the temple got their food from the temple, from the offerings that were given to the Lord at the temple. And the Lord Jesus said, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so he spends a lot of verses in this opening part of this chapter, again, saying, here's my rights. And that there's really no doubt about them as to what Paul's right is. Paul's right is to be supported by those he ministers to, and, of course, other rights that go with if he wanted to marry, then it would be okay for him to marry and to take a wife as other apostles had. But here's the big question then. So why didn't he? Why didn't he exercise all of his rights that were his? And he spells it out. He spells it out as that because the exercise of that right might be an obstacle for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he doesn't so that he wouldn't be an obstacle to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the good news of salvation. It's the message of salvation through faith in God's anointed Christ, who is God's anointed Son. And of course the question is, how might it get in the way? If he exercised his right, what might happen? Well, because of some controversy, because of some the current circumstances in Corinth, his ministry might be hindered. It may be hindered because, again, there's this misunderstanding and lack of understanding for certainty of who he is. And he needs, again, that needs to be settled because of that. It might be that young believers who haven't come to greater maturity might turn away from listening to him, and it might cause needless division in the church. Or unbelievers might think that he's doing his ministry for merely financial gain and therefore for improper motives, and it would hurt his ability to talk to them about the Lord. One thing we know from our previous studies is, remember how important there were. There were all these people who were orators and who were well known for speaking and who were drawing people to themselves. And in drawing people to themselves, what were they also drawing? Supporters. Supporters to their oratorical skills and their ability to pontificate and things of that nature. And most people think that had to play in this to some degree. There were a lot of charlatans in Paul's day, just as there are even in our day, who are wrongly supporting supporters. So seeking supporters. So Paul and his companions were willing, as it says here, notice what he says, to endure anything so that the gospel of Jesus Christ so there wouldn't be an obstacle would not be put in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what did they endure? Well, we know that Paul became a tent maker. And I have to be honest with you, this week as I was brought back to that, something I've known since I was young, yeah, he was a tent maker. I'd never given a thought what that meant. Well, to deal with leather in the first century, what kind of job do you think that was? Think that was an easy job? Think that was a clean job? That had to be a bloody, dirty, stinky, hard. I don't know how well respected it was, but that was hard work to be a tent maker, to deal in leather. They worked hard. They endured a lot because what was he doing at the same time? At the same time, he was doing ministry as much as possible. And yet he was also doing this so that they'd be able to eat. And so notice what he says here. They endure that. He takes it even, he kind of ratchets it up a little more, and he says that he was so sensitive to this in Corinth that he was determined not to accept anything from them and said that he would rather die than to be said to have taken anything from them. And he says, when it says that he would rather die than be deprived of his ground for boasting, that doesn't mean his ground for bragging. The word boast there, it's a difficult translation there, apparently, at that point. But what he's saying here, I was rather die than be deprived of being able to claim that I haven't abused my position. I'm doing everything honorably and not be charged with being something that he's and doing something wrong in some way, but be able to claim I've sought to do everything honestly. And so instead of gathering their support, he endured, and he says he preached out of necessity because it was God's call upon him. And he realized to fail to do so would be to abuse what had been entrusted to his care. And what had been entrusted to his care? The gospel had been entrusted to his care. To preach the gospel. And so notice the picture that he's painting. He's painting a picture of himself as a man who was free in many respects and had certain rights, but who gave them up in order to serve others that he might win more for Christ. That he might win more for Christ. Well, if you're like me, you may get at this point and you say, okay, that's great, but how'd you do? What exactly did that look like? Well, he gives us just two quick little hints. First of all, he shows how this played itself out specifically, that he said to the Jews, he became as a Jew. Meaning what? Well, meaning he would respect their observance of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. He wouldn't use his freedoms potentially to eat certain foods in their presence that he knew would be offensive to them. We get the idea that he probably also observed the holy days that and the feast that were in their presence, that he was free to not have to observe anymore because they had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we see that illustration on one side, but then he goes on and he compares that then to those outside the law, which you could put in there Greek or Gentile or anyone else. He would act as one outside the law. But when he says outside the law, he doesn't mean outside the moral law of God. He doesn't mean outside the Ten Commandments. He just means outside the ceremonial law. And so he'd eat what they would eat. For instance, you know, the Jews would not eat pork. So when he was with a Jew, he wouldn't eat pork. When he was with a Gentile, he would eat pork. You get the idea? He may even dress something in a way to fit in and to not be an offense as long as it wasn't immoral. And then when he was with those outside the law, he wouldn't seek to say, hey, you guys got to keep this law because it didn't apply. It no longer applied to them. To put it simply, as we've really been seeing a lot on Wednesday night, we saw a lot at the end of our study through Romans, we've been seeing recently, he would be sensitive. Sensitive to the conscience of others, not seek to and careful to seek to not cause them to violate their own conscience or to cause unnecessary offense. And his summation is one of the great statements of Paul's life. He said, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. What a spirit. What a heart that he had. What a spirit that is, and a heart that is different from so much of the spirit and of our current culture. And even from many who claim to be followers of Christ, because what's the spirit of the culture? What's the drumbeat of the culture every day? This is my right. This is my freedom. I'll do whatever I want to do. We hear it every day in some form. I can do whatever I want with my own body. You can't stop me. I can do it here. I can do it there. I can do it anywhere. Sounds like Cat in the Hat. You know, isn't that what we hear? Every day. For what purpose? For the sake of our own self-promotion. Or for the sake of our own comfort and ease. And many times at the expense of other people's freedom and rights. My rights are first. My rights are right. My rights, my rights, my rights. And yet listen to how he comes. I have become all things to all people. Not just to a few people. That by all means I might save some. Now, what a heart. Now, here's a question. What made Paul do this? And how is he able to restrain himself from exercising his rights? Well, Paul said that he did this for the gospel's sake. And that he might share with them in its blessings. For the gospel's sake, and that he might share with them in its blessings. What does that tell us about his view of the gospel? The gospel's way up here, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel. And for the sake of those who need the gospel. And that they might receive the blessing of the gospel. He had this elevated view of the preciousness of the gospel of Christ, and he wanted so badly to share it with others for them to be blessed and touched with it too. And so he's willing to become all things. It's not about me. You ever heard that statement? Or you had someone say, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about who? It's about Christ, and it's about this person. It's about the need of their soul. And they're standing for all eternity with Him. And so because of this elevated view of the gospel and of the needs of these who needed to hear, he compared his ministry to something they could relate to a great race. Do you remember how we learned early in our study that Corinth was host to the Isthmian Games because it was right there on the Isthmus? And actually, every other year, they had games, and they were like second only to the Olympian Games, and maybe started before the Olympian Games. I can't remember all the history there. It was a big deal. They knew that. That was a big thing in Corinthian culture. And so he compared his ministry to a runner running in one of those races and running for a prize that only one person receives. And what did they know about athletes? Same thing we know about athletes. If you're going to compete, what do you got to do? You got to train. You got to discipline yourself. You got to come to the point where you exercise self-control. You've got to control how much you're eating and drinking and sleeping and exercising and the things that you're doing. Why? So that you can run well. So you can run at your best, and hopefully you, at the end, you can be the one to finish and cross the finish line first. Except, of course, Paul says that he and his companions were doing this because for what kind of a crown? Not a wreath around your head or a gold medal around your neck, but he says an imperishable crown. An imperishable reward. That's what they had in view. Because, of course, that's what the gospel gives, isn't it? It gives eternity. It says, "Who all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not what? Shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so what did he do? He compared himself to disciplining his body, keeping it under control so that he might not be disqualified. And that's an interesting term. People debated what that means. I don't think it means that he wasn't trying to earn his way to heaven. He didn't think that I've got to do this so that for my salvation. We know that's not true. But you got to think that maybe he had in sight that I'm not disqualified as a witness to Christ. That I don't disqualify myself and be found to be a counterfeit and found to be a fraud. Because this was God's calling on his life, was it not? As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sent one of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it really raises this incredible example that he gives, an illustration from himself. It really raises a question for us. How are we running the race of faith? What do we have in view? Because here's the reality. All around us, what do we have? We have people who need to hear the gospel. We have people all around us who need to hear the gospel, and they're in danger of us being a stumbling block, of us tripping them up, of us turning them off from Christ because of the way that we live our lives. Maybe because we have we put unnecessary expectations. Maybe because we've added to the Word of God and we have traditions or we have petty preferences that we put in the way of someone hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe importantly, they watch our lives and they watch the poor way that we live our lives, and it trips them up from wanting to have anything to do with Christians or Christianity. Or maybe they watch how our church does certain things and it really turns them off because they hear something out of our mouth, but then they see something else and they see the lack of it in the way that we live. And we damage their sensitive, or we offend their sensitive consciences. It can happen in so many ways. It can happen, again, as I was trying to get across to the children, many times when we've relaxed so much, we've sought so much of our own comfort and ease. It's like me sitting at the movie theater and I've got my feet out and the person comes around the corner and they're about to fall on their face because I'm not looking at what I'm doing. Does that connect with y'all at all? It was interesting that there's one guy that I've been reading in his commentary named Anthony Thistleton, and he just makes a very simple question, but he words it so well. He said, "To what lengths are we prepared to go to further the gospel?" To what lengths are we prepared to go to further the gospel? I can't speak for you, and I don't need to speak for you. I can give you some observations, maybe, that seem and might be true. But for many professing Christians, it doesn't seem to be very far at times. Just in a general way, what's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, commitment's down. Commitment to the Lord's Day is down. Commitment to worship is down. Commitment to a local body of believers, a church, is down. Among those who say they're part of it, tithing is down. Sharing our faith with others is down. Why is that? Well, there's some answers, isn't there, that are kind of obvious. It's because of a low view of Christ. It's because of a low view of the gospel. A low view of the rewards that wait. It may be because of a low view of the needs of our neighbor. And yet a high view for what? A high regard for our comfort. A high regard for our ease. What's happening within the Christian culture? We're scared, a lot of us, we're scared to speak. We're scared to talk about Jesus. We're scared to be rejected. We're scared to be thought that you don't know what you're talking about. We're scared to be politically incorrect. We're scared to be. And of course, we've got the enemy is trying to do what? Is trying to silence us. Is trying to push us into silence and quiet and to just live your private life out here and do your thing and enjoy your life and go to the next life. Do you see Paul's attitude was completely different? I become all things to all people so that by all means I might win some. Wow. What a testimony. And yes, he was called uniquely called. I don't deny that, to be an apostle. And your life's not supposed to look exactly like Paul's life. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you see the emphasis. You see the heart. And as you hear this morning, however God convicts you, confess what He reveals to you is sin. And ask God to give you a greater heart for the gospel and for the lost. Because as we read at the beginning of our service, what did it say in Philippians 2? That Jesus humbled Himself as the Son of God to the point of death, even death on a cursed cross, so that we might be saved. When what was His right, and has always been His right, and always will be His right, that at the very mention of His name, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that He is Lord. Have you ever thought about that? That the fact that we come into this sanctuary and His name is even heard, it's worthy of us falling on our face and saying, "You are Lord. You are God. There is none like You." Does that make you not shudder to think that? And yet, what did He do? That's His right. And one day it's going to happen. Because when He comes back, everyone's going to be on their face. That's His right. And yet, what did He do? He takes on human flesh. People don't even recognize him as God. They spit upon him. They crucify him. They do all the things that they did to him. And why does he do it? Because he has us in mind. He has us in his heart. He intends to bring salvation to us because he knows that without that, we perish and we're lost. So I ask you again, what are you doing so that others might be saved? Have you come to Jesus yourself to be saved? Because he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. As we're about to celebrate, his body and blood was shed for us, and it is sufficient to take away all our sins, and so that we might be united to God through Christ and be accepted by him and be his child forever and ever. Wow, what rejoicing that should bring in us. When we open that first hymn, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. All hail, Redeemer King, for thou hast died for me. Crown him with many crowns. May God stir within us a heart like Paul, to freely give up our rights and freedoms for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you for the incredible mind and heart, Lord Jesus, that you've shown towards us. That you willingly humbled yourself and died in order that we might live. And it is our prayer, Lord, that we would have the same mindset. That we would have the same attitude. Lord, forgive us for the constant pushing and claiming of our rights and freedoms. Forgive us, Lord, for our love for softness and for ease and for comfort instead of for serving. Lord, help us to rejoice in you and to see what you have done and what you've called us to, and to delight to serve others and become all things to all men, so that by all means some may come to Christ and may be saved. Lord, as we're about to sing, make me a servant. Lord, do that increasingly with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is a simple chorus. Make me a servant. Let's stand and sing together.